Daniel, take your Bibles now. Let's go to the book of 1 John. Go over in the back of your Bible and then back up a little bit, and you'll run into it. 1 John, not the gospel, first general epistle of John. We'll start a series today, a few weeks. I want to preach on 1 John. And the title of the series is this: We Have Passed From Death Unto Life. That's what he was just singing about. I know that it is real. How about you? We have passed from spiritual death unto life. Now, the book of 1 John, I think it's important to call your attention to the fact that it is written to primarily born-again, saved people. If you don't get that, you'll miss a lot of what's being said here. So keep in mind that it is written primarily to those who are already born again. Now, to be sure, there are some principles that unsaved people need to listen to, but the primary emphasis is to those that are saved. And it is showing us that we have moved from death into life, and that as believers, the single most important thing in our life is that we walk in harmony, in unity, and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing in your life after you're born again and know you're saved, is that you walk in God's will, that you're in fellowship with God. A lot of times we want to be in fellowship with everybody else, but we better be in fellowship with God. That's the most important thing. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we read these words: That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. God wants us to know we're saved, to have joy, and that our joy would be full as we have fellowship with Him. John was the writer, and one of the things he wanted us to be sure that we knew after we read this whole epistle was that we knew we were saved. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may hope, maybe so, could be so, that you have, maybe so, eternal life. Is that what it says? These things have I written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a religion that wouldn't let me know that I had eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that great emphasis. John wrote the book of John. He wrote 2nd, 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. But in John 1:1, he talks about in the beginning. In the epistle that he wrote before we came to this one, he was very clear about Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning was whom? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The eternal Logos was Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with God. Before we knew anything about the beginning of this earth, there was the existence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal. Please understand, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. Three different persons that are part of the Godhead. Now, I know some of the Muslims and some of the others say, well, you believe in three gods. No, we believe in one God. Can't you understand the simplicity of an egg? I could hold an egg up in front of you today, and I'd say, what is that? And you'd say, an egg. I'd say, well, there's three parts to it: the yellow, the white, and the shell. Which one do you want to eat? Amen. But it's one egg. We have one God who is manifest in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is a divine Word of God. He was the Son of God, and God, who came to this earth for us, robed in flesh. He was with God, but he came down to this earth robed in flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And we were able to see the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and strength and glory. And he was the Son of God. He dwelt among us, is what he's talking about. He tabernacled, tented among us. Jesus, miracle of miracles, came from heaven, came to earth, the divine Word of God who always did exist. And by the way, when he came to this earth, he did not cease to become God. He did not give up his deity. He laid aside his glory for a while, but he did not give up his deity. And he lived, died, was buried, arose, and now intercedes for us. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. That's the eternal Word of God. Now let's think about the manifestation of this Word of God. In verse 1 of our text, 1 John 1:1, we see that he's talking about eyewitnesses. John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life." He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. John said, "I saw his public ministry. I watched him raise the dead and heal the blind and cause a crippled man to be able to walk. I, as one human being, was an eyewitness. I saw that." John is saying, "I stood there at Calvary when Jesus said, 'John, I want you to take my mother and take care of her.' I was there a little while he was suffering. I watched the Lord Jesus Christ as he died on Calvary." And then John could say, "Not only did I see him there, but I saw him in his resurrected body. I saw him a few days later when he was walking around in a glorified, resurrected body. And I experienced his death and saw it, and his burial, and knew about it. And I also saw this same Jesus in a resurrected body." He was the pre-existent Jesus. Look at verse 2. "For the life was manifested, which we have seen, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." He said that's what God did. God just manifested this one who had eternal life, this pre-existent, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. Now, it was not mere intellectual knowledge that John had. A lot of people believe about Jesus, and they even believe a little bit in the historical figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John said, "Mine is far more than knowledge, far more than something I've been taught. I have personally experienced Jesus Christ." Have you, by the way? Have you personally experienced Jesus Christ? John knew that he had. And Peter also testified about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body. He had testified about seeing him transfigured. That's when they wanted to build three tabernacles. But he saw the glory of Jesus Christ and knew that it was Jesus in the flesh. Somebody says, "Well, I could have confidence if I had been there and if I had seen him too. I might believe it a whole lot easier if I had been there." Well, we have a more sure witness. Did you know that? We have something that is even greater than that. And 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, listen to what the Word of God says. "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." A more sure word of prophecy. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Then he goes on to say, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." wasn't man's will that gave us prophecy. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, he's telling us that we have the book here today that the Holy Spirit gave us, and we can believe exactly what it says about Jesus Christ. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Not just a man's testimony, but prophecy that is fulfilled to every degree, every nth of prophecy is totally fulfilled. I ask you again today, do you know him? Do you really know Jesus Christ? John said, I know him. Now look at the declaration of the word of life. The declaration, I know him, I'm sure about it. I can tell you today that I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you can say that. But he's talking about now the declaration of the word of life. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We're going to tell you about Jesus so you can get saved. We can have fellowship. And truly our fellowship, yours and mine, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, I need to declare this unto you. I need to tell you about something. I've got something I've just got to tell you about. Do we feel that way about telling others about Jesus? We should. We have something to tell. I have a story to tell to the nations. Amen? Now, my wife and I have been married a long time. We're coming up on 46 years. I cannot believe it's happened so quickly. We're getting close to that 50th wedding anniversary. We got married in 1963. And I've had a wonderful marriage. Not a perfect marriage. I don't think there are any perfect marriages. Nobody else agrees with that. But I don't think there are any absolutely 100% all the time, 24/7, all of your life since you said I do, that your marriages are perfect marriages. I know you guys are scared to say amen because you don't have a perfect marriage. But I have a wonderful marriage. And I want to tell you that I love my wife. I'm not ashamed to let you know that I love her. I have no problem talking to other people about her in the right way, in the right sense. When I go off on a trip, I take her picture. It's right there in my day planner, and I put it right over there by the telephone to remind me to call her and tell her not to overshot too much, something like that. But it's because I love her, and I take that picture with me. But I don't have any problem letting you know that today, that I love her, telling anybody anywhere that I love her. I just don't mind doing that at all. You know why? Because I love her. And it's really more than words can really express. My love for her is really more than I could ever express to you. You could not understand it, and I'm not so sure I could make her totally understand how much I really love her. And once in a while, she tells other people that she loves me. I don't know how often. I'm not there, but I only know my part. She has to answer for her part. But you know what? I don't have any problem, and I hope she doesn't have any problem. I don't think she does. But I'll tell you what, we should have no problem telling others about Jesus Christ. John said, I know him. I know him. I saw him. I know he died for me. I know he paid for my sins. I know he was buried. I know he arose, and I know him. And I want to declare something to you, that he is the Lord and he is the Savior. To love him is to know him. And when you know him, you're going to speak about him. You want to talk about him. And otherwise, it would be almost meaningless and shameful for you to know about him and not tell others about him. The disciples were greatly persecuted in many different ways as they suffered for the Lord. I wish we could go back and just review all of church history very quickly. We cannot do it in this limited time period. But in Acts chapter 4, they were told that they were not to speak about Jesus. And they were commanded by the government, by the way, by the government, not to speak about Jesus. Now, folks, I don't mean to come off sounding cruel and mean and smart aleck and arrogant when I say what I'm about to say. But if God told me to say it, I don't care how many times the government tells me not to say it, I'm going to say what God tells me to say by the grace of God. And if they ever outlaw preaching on certain subjects, that's just going to be tough. I'm going to preach on it, and wherever it falls, that's where I'm going to fall, whatever happens. Because I have a precedent from the Word of God, and we have the other principle that says man ought to always obey God rather than man. And so in Acts 14, 19 through 20, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you." You make up your mind. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He said, we've got to tell about Jesus. We just cannot hold it back. That's not a problem with most Christians. You see, they knew what he had done for them. Do you think they would have been willing to be persecuted, and finally all of the apostles, with maybe one exception, but all of the apostles probably dying as martyrs? Do you think they would have done that for somebody they didn't love, that they didn't believe really loved them and died in their place, and they knew what he had done for them? And I think that we ought to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. I like to be around people that don't mind talking about Jesus. You know, some people freeze up. We're in public. Let's don't pray at the restaurant. Let's don't talk about Jesus. Somebody next table might hear it. And I don't think you have to be obnoxious and smart aleck and just really strut your stuff, but I think you ought to just go on and live your life and talk about Jesus. And I like to be with people, even in an elevator, talk about Jesus. Sometimes I'm at the hospital, going to the hospital, and I don't know why it is people can pick out preachers. I think I figured it out a while back. They're overweight and they look stressed, and everybody says, you're a preacher, aren't you? You know, I can pick them out. I can tell my wife and say, that guy's a preacher. She said, well, how do you know? I said, he's overweight and looks stressed out. Now, there are some that aren't, but at any rate, I like to talk to people in an elevator sometimes and just chat with them about the Lord. And you meet some very interesting people about it. And we were, in fact, out yesterday making a hospital call and going back to the car in an elevator. And the guy said, y'all are all dressed up. Said, you must be a preacher. And I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. I said, he's a backslidden Baptist, but I'm a preacher. Brother Wren was with me. And so anyway, we got to talking, and they said, well, what church? And we began to talk just briefly, didn't have much time. I gave them a brochure of our church and all of that. But at any rate, I like to meet people like that. Talk about Jesus in the doctor's office. You know, you go in a waiting room, and the doctors, you're waiting for all those blood tests and the vampires to come out and all that kind of stuff. And you sit down somewhere, and you're just sitting there, and everybody just looking at each other. Like that, you know. You know what? Just say something about it. Say, well, praise the Lord. Isn't this a great day? And you'll be surprised. There'll be some other Christians there that want to talk to you. And the rest of them will start looking at you like you lost your marbles. But that's all right. We ought to talk about the Lord. Speak up about the Lord. And I'll tell you, Brother Gilmer is one of the best in the world I've ever seen. I don't care where he is. Brother, he won't be around somebody 2 seconds. He puts me to shame, Tom Gilmer, because he'll tell people about Christ just immediately. It doesn't matter. And that's a great thing. And he doesn't do it to be seen of men. We can't do it to be seen of men. God would not be pleased with that. Let's hurry to the third thing I want you to see in this particular passage, and that is the possession of the Word of Life. The possession. And the latter part of verse 3 and verse 4. In other words, what does this do to our lives? Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We're going to get along with and have fellowship with Christ. "I declare it to you so you can get saved. And then when you get saved, we'll get along and we'll have fellowship, and we'll get along with the Father and have fellowship with Him. And these things write we unto you," why? "That your joy may be full." Now chapter 2 verse 1 says, "My little children," you find it. But he says, we're writing these things to you. We're going to declare them that people can be saved and have fellowship. Why? "That the joy may be full." First of all, to enjoy fellowship. And you cannot enjoy fellowship with the Father until you're born again, until you get saved and your life is changed. Somebody says, well, I just my want-tos won't change. And until my want-tos change, I'm not going to get saved. Friend, you're not going to change your want-tos until you get saved. You start with getting born again, and then you begin to live the life of the Lord after you're saved and you enjoy fellowship with the Father. And we are changed. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Let's look at a quick comparison here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. The scripture says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Anybody not know what that means? Nor abusers. Don't get nervous, folks. Don't freeze up. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad list. That's the bad list. Now watch what he says in the very next verse. And such were some of you. But what happened? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, set apart unto God, made holy. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. You see, something happened. You get saved. That's what he's talking about. You used to be like that, but Jesus came into your life. Your life was transformed and you started living a different life. We are changed. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is that treasure? We have the Lord Jesus Christ in us. I'm an earthen vessel. I'm a vase, an earthen vessel. I have a treasure in me. What is that treasure? The Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they get saved and when Jesus is presented and when we talk about him, then their life changes. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Everybody wants joy. I don't know many people that do not want joy. John 15:11, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you. Why? That your joy might remain in you, or my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants us to be joyful Christians. Some of you are not looking too joyful right now, but God wants us to be joyful Christians. He really does, to be happy in the Lord, joyful in the Lord. And our joy must be found in him. U.S. News and World Report, sometime back, had an article by a man that was an advisor to a number of different presidents. And he made this statement. He said, 60% of the American population believes this country is off course and they do not have any idea how to get it back on course. But friend, I can tell you something, and that's tragic enough, but I can tell you something that's more tragic than that. And that is this, that many of our Christian homes are off course. Even people who are members of this church, our homes are off course. And God has given that responsibility to the home, not to somebody else. The responsibility is not given to somebody else to teach the Bible, daddies, and to preach and teach the doctrines of the faith necessarily to your children and to shape their lives. That ought to take place in the home. That's what God really wants in our lives. It's a tragic thing when we don't have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord in our homes, but it has to do with mothers and daddies doing what they're supposed to do. I can tell you this, public education has been derailed. And I keep in mind, of course, I know we have, and I have to always qualify this so I won't have somebody shoot at me. And I know that there are some Christians here, there, and yonder who are trying to do their best, but I'm telling you, the public educational system long time ago as a whole got away from God. And really got away from God. And anybody with one good eye and road walking sense can figure that out without too much of a problem. But our hope is not in the educational system. If you think our hope is in the educational system, we think if we educate everybody in the world and give them a good education, that's going to solve the world's problems and bring joy and peace on the earth. It's not going to. And I can tell you, the only hope for us in America is that the homes get right. If the homes are right, the church will be right. If the churches and the homes are right, the culture will be right. Society will be right. And I'm just saying that what we really need is a good old-fashioned revival that only God can give. And it starts right in my house and right in your house. Your family obviously is important to you, isn't it? I would think that it is. But you know, that's not even the issue. The issue is not that whether or not your family is important. I think most everybody would say, oh yeah, my family is important. The issue is Jesus important in your family? And just how important is he? Christ is not given his importance. People say, well, I love my kids. Of course you do. You should. And that's normal and that's natural. And if you do, then that's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something. I know some Christians who love their kids, listen to me now, more than they love God. More than they love God. They make more sacrifices for them, give them more time, give them more energy, give them, you just name it, and poor little old God has to take a corner somewhere. Listen, you better get that thing right, put God first, and then these other things will be right, and they will fall into place. It's enough to see, it's not enough just to love them, but we need to see that they hear the message, that they get saved, and that God is in their lives and working in their lives. We need to love God. If we love God, then we're going to let God reign in the home. You say, preacher, that's so convicting. Well, I hope it is. It should be. But it requires effort on our part. It requires discipline. It requires diligence in our life for our homes to be what they should be, for God to be what he should be in our lives. Our children down here on earth, our children that are here, all that we can take, you and I, to heaven with us, really. That's about all we can take to heaven with us, is our children. God help us to have the right kind of homes. I tell you, we're losing a lot of our children, even in our independent fundamental Baptist homes and in our churches. We're losing a lot of them. And we have a nation of undisciplined people, and that's a very, very sad thing. Here's what God is saying to us in these verses. God has manifest himself to us. How? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the writer said, it's real. I know it's real. I saw him. I touched him. I observed what happened to him. He was dead. He was buried. And he arose. And he's saying, here's what we need to do. I want to declare it to others, and all who have had it declared to them and gotten saved, we need to declare it to our friends and loved ones that they may know him. And then finally, when they know him, if they will walk with him in fellowship, then they're going to have the joy of the Lord in their lives. That's a pretty simple menu and a pretty simple recipe. There he is. I know him. It's real. He saved me. And I want to share that with you so that when you get saved, you can walk in fellowship with God. Not the culture, not the world, and all of that. And then that your joy may be full. Are you a joyful Christian? Are you walking in fellowship with him today? We'll talk about those areas of fellowship later on. But suffice it to say that God has challenged us with this challenge today. Is he real to you? Do you know him experientially? Have you truly been born again? If you have, are others seeing Christ, really seeing Christ, living in your home and in your life? Let's stand, please. With our heads bowed, we'll have prayer, and then we'll ask you to come as God has spoken to you, whatever that need may be today. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and thank you that we can have joy, the joy of the Lord, and fellowship with the Father, and fellowship with each other. Lord, help us to realize who Jesus really is. Not only to hear about him, but to experience him. And oh God, I pray if there's someone here today who is not born again, some boy or girl, man or woman here in this building, that today they would come to know Christ in a personal, experiential relationship, that they would be saved. And then help us who are saved and who name Christ to find it easy to speak of him and to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And to live in such a way, because we love him, that others may see him in our homes and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.